study that I think is so precious, really, that it can act almost as a devotional as well. We're talking about Zion. We talked about Zion last week. We talked about Zionism and how it is very much alive and well as a political entity, and it is something that we need to step away from as Christians, okay, in terms of understanding eschatological things. But there is in the Bible a lot about Zion, and Zion continues on. It's just not a concept in the past. We're going to see that this ideal, really, about God's kingdom and its manifestation here on earth continues on, and we are a part of Zion. Zion is something of a substitute word for the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. We'll get to that. And so we're going to kind of go through this, and I think you're going to be surprised. And it's good to go through things like this. When you read your Bible, I think if we read through our Bible, you know, we're at this point in our Christian walk here where some of these words just go right by us, and we just don't even pay attention to them. And so hopefully this will prompt us to say, wow, Zion is everywhere. Everywhere. So I hope that this will be beneficial to you. It's made its way into our hymnology as well, and so I'd like for us to begin by standing together. We'll sing 260, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. 260. This is all about Zion.
Sustained Mount Zion on high, and it is populated with your people, Lord, from times past and, Lord, to this present time. And even, Lord, you have designated multitudes and multitudes to abide on your holy hill of Zion. Thank you that you've invited us. Thank you for our time and our ability to be present there. the safety that is there, the promises from you that are there, the blessings that are there. Lord, help us to celebrate them this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. This also is an opportunity for you to exercise some witnessing in our culture. You know, if you have even a remote connection to the world of sports, that probably the most important name in sports right now is a guy named Zion Williams. And he's just this monster basketball player at this top-rated Duke team who's just almost not human in terms of his prowess athletically. And it's all about Nike sneakers, and you'd think that this guy was God himself. And so, get an opportunity if somebody's talking about Zion Williamson, that you can tell them about a different Zion. Or you start talking about Zion, and maybe they'll think that you're talking about Zion Williamson, and you won't be. You'll be talking about this great, tremendous ideal and reality that God has given us, this security, this place called Zion. So that's what we're going to enter into here. And again, I bring this, maybe I should have brought this one first, and then we talked about Zionism. That was the theme of our Sunday school lesson last week, and that's a whole political movement that continues to try to turn the world towards the benefit of the Jewish banksters in the world. That's not what this is. This is a Bible study about God's promises to his people. And so we're going to start here, and right off the bat, we're going to see what is it about the name here, and there's this whole category of things. This is right out of the Zonero Encyclopedia there, so there's no great shakes here, but it is tremendous to think about how much attention the Bible gives to this word, to this concept, to this place. The name and the frequency here, we see that the Zion occurs over 150 times in the Old Testament. It occurs in the New Testament as well. Sometimes it's spelled a little differently. Sometimes we have an S instead of a Z. But the meaning is the same. It occurs a lot in the Psalms, 38 of those times. It occurs quite a few times in the tiny book of Lamentations. Lamentations, again, is only 5 chapters long, and 15 times Zion is this ideal. Lamentation, again, is this funeral service for the city of Jerusalem, and lamentation is like dealing with what is going on here. Talk about having an existential moment here where God has made all these great promises for Zion, and Zion was this precious jewel, and now it's in ruins. And so Lamentations talks a lot per capita, so to speak, per verse, so to speak, in terms of Zion. Isaiah 47 times, just filled with these spiritual prophecies about it. We're going to go into the meaning of the word, the etymology of the word. I'm in the right-hand column here. And it remains rather uncertain, but it does have this understanding of something that is built or erect or a structure. You go down a little bit farther, and it talks about it becomes from its Semitic roots. And again, where do we get our word anti-Semitic from? The Semitic people, nomadic people, are the origin of the Jewish nation. And so those roots of the word Zion are to protect, and it's a stronghold, and it's a fortress. And so you can see where there is this Lord of hosts coming to protect and defend his people, and Zion is a name that well suits that idea. Some of the geographical applications of it, and again, there is some history here about a Canaanite citadel that is a place of a fortress. More particularly in Jerusalem, there is the southeastern hill in Jerusalem. The whole walled town that covered the southeast hill of Jerusalem is known as and identified as Zion. It's called the City of David over and over in the scriptures. Solomon had then expanded Jerusalem, and he expanded it northward, which would include Mount Moriah. And if you remember Mount Moriah, the significance there is that this is where Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac, or his willing to do so. And a lot of people think that's Mount Calvary as well. And so, you know, Zion is this place that is just filled with just biblical meaning, prophecy fulfillment, promises of every sort. So Zion is all right there. And it ends up becoming associated with the temple. Got some pictures for you as we turn the page there of what we know of it, of what's left to it. It isn't any great shakes, you know, in terms of, you know, its physical structure. I mean, these are not the pyramids, right? A bunch of rubble, a bunch of rocks kind of there now. But if we continue on the reading into the next page here, on the right-hand column, we see that it becomes associated with the temple, okay? And then they bring the ark there. This is way back in 2 Samuel. And it came to signify the city of God, okay? The ark of the covenant was there. God himself was there in Zion. And I have circled here Psalm 48:2, the city of the great king. And y'all remember the chorus from Psalm 48? Even from the old days. How many people were here with Pastor Bob? Great, nice and high. Great is the Lord, right? And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness, beautiful the situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's how the chorus goes, right? And that's Psalm 48, 1 and 2. If you sing that, you can probably play it for us, probably. You can probably play it for us without even having any music, right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, right? You all remember that one? That little jingle, right? Okay, that's Zion, the city of the great king, from Psalm 48. And then we see in Psalm 2, all right, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's from Psalm 2, right? That great messianic psalm. So it's the holy hill. Zechariah refers to it as the chosen place of God's abode. Zion is God's sanctuary. It is the goal of the pilgrimage. As you go through the Psalms and you see they're traveling to Jerusalem, where they want to get to? They want to get to Zion. The place of deliverance, it's the place of salvation. It is on the north of Jerusalem, so it's included in that. It includes Mount Moriah, it therefore includes Calvary and the importance of those places. And so you have the temple and Zion become associated together. Furthermore, it represents Jerusalem. It was only a short step until Zion was employed by the whole multi-hill metropolis. I don't think of Jerusalem back then as a metropolis, but it was a city. And in simple, a synonymous parallelism with the name of Jerusalem. Okay, over and over in the Bible, there is this idea of parallelism. And Hebrew poetry works in parallelism. We'll see this a little bit later on in this passage here, but I think I'll bring it up now. Meaning, words are repeated, and they really have the same they have the same meaning here. This is Isaiah 2 and 3. Come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord. This is our call to worship, by the way. Isaiah 2 and 3. Come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. And out of Zion shall go forth the law. We can say that today because Zion still exists. And God's law still goes out. But I'm still reading here in Isaiah 2 and 3. Come ye, and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach of his ways. We will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's a parallelism. It means the same thing. The law coming out of Zion is the same thing as the word coming out of Jerusalem. Different words, same meaning in the Bible. That is a parallelism that is synonymous. So Zion became synonymous with Jerusalem. And there's this new Jerusalem in Revelation coming down out of heaven. This is Zion. So we should be people for whom Zion is not foreign to our vocabulary. Even though last week we saw that you need to be really careful about this abuse of Zionism. But if you're going to be a Christian, Zion is near to your heart. As it was for the Old Testament saints as well. Okay, so it became synonymous here with Jerusalem. We're halfway down that page. Lamentations, again, was filled with that. How have the precious sons of Zion become like common things? Precious sons of Zion. What just beautiful, beautiful, idealistic language is there in Lamentations. Zion had come to connote the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So again, even in Old Testament times, the church, we're fond today of saying the church is not the building, right? The church is the people. Same thing is true of Zion. Zion had become associated with the physical city of Jerusalem. It became associated with the temple. But already in the Old Testament, Zion is connected with the inhabitants. It's the people. The inhabitants of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 51, whatever their precise geographical hill or quarter. So it wasn't about the place. Already in the Old Testament, it was about the people. Zion is the whole city, cited in parallel with the other fortified cities of Judah as a place of safety. The phrase daughter of Zion may be used in the personification of the entire city. Personification means, you know, when you call a city she, that's making a person out of the city. And Zion is personified in that very, very same way. Furthermore, Zion became associated not only with the temple, not only with the hill, not only with Jerusalem, but the land itself, the land of Judah. Finally, in exile, the whole Israelite nation came to be called Zion. Okay? Those who returned to Zion. Okay, Psalm 126. And so at the end of that paragraph, it talks about this parallelism where it became equally national. Okay, it was a nationalism to be referred to as Zion. And Psalm 126 opens, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. When the Lord turned the captivity of his people, they weren't even there. So Zion is all about the people. We were like them that dream, the psalm says. God himself describes Israel as my people who dwell in Zion. Let us go up to Zion, to the mountain of our God, right? Sons and daughters, children, Zion are those who stand in a special relationship with God. There's a couple more references there that talk about signifying the city's inviolability, meaning it can't be violated, it can't be destroyed. There's this permanent stability, strength, and structure to Zion. And that is because God is protecting her, because of divine care. Isaiah talks about this. It talks about its protectedness by God. A little farther down, he talks about Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, right? How that verse really reads, Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I've talked to people about that in counseling. Trust in the Lord. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot, it's impossible that it'll be removed. Even further, the city with its towers, its bulwarks, its palaces stood as proof of the eternal reconciliations with God. Again, that's Psalm 48. I mean, if you read Psalm 48, you're going to get this whole study of Zion. Remember, Psalm 48 was the one that began, great is the Lord and great to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situations. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the king. Towers, look at them. Behold the bulwarks. Behold the palaces. It's proof that God will protect you. Hence we see the perfection of beauty. And that's what I put as the title of this whole thing, because Zion really is just the epitome of God's design for his beautiful bride. Psalm 50, verse 2. Zion is the perfection of beauty, the chosen objects of God's love. Psalm 87, right? God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. God loves the gates of Zion. I mean, what does that mean if you don't know what Zion means? God loves the gates of Zion, the place where his people come in and out of, this is the church, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Does God love the church more than he loves your house? Yeah, he does. I know that what happens in modern Christianity, in America anyway, is we have this idea where we have the state, and we feel like the best way to combat the state is to have really, really strong families. And I'm not denying that. But somehow we've neglected the church, which is designed by God to run interference. And if we're going to have all of our best people who think that the only way and the best way to combat the state is to have and put all of your energy into the family and become very, very patriarchal, and we've done that in our history, and forget about the church. And even some of our best Christians poo-poo the church and think the church is meaningless, but the church is the bulwark of what God is doing in the society. And it's to our shame that, you know, I feel like there's some of our best Christians in our culture now. The church is like this little old lady. She's just so crippled. She's just so weak. And, you know, you're just like kicking the cane out of her hand or something, because you feel empowered because you're a real family point man or something like that. But God loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Yahweh is great in Zion. You want God to be honored? Work towards the perfection of Zion. He blesses his own from Zion. Mount Zion thus became a basis of appeal for God's remembrance. Remember Zion, okay? Isaiah proclaimed that since Yahweh had founded Zion, his people in their affliction could anticipate refuge within her gates. He spoke of God's defense of Zion. He fearlessly proclaimed the fact that Zion couldn't be moved. It couldn't be violated. It was this refuge. Those were good prophecies that Isaiah made. But you know what? There's a downside to all that. We're going to turn the page. The special relationship to God that was to be connotated by the term Zion might become one, not of acceptance, but of subsequent rejection because of the failure on the part of God's chosen people. People became very smug in the security that Zion was. Jeremiah began to warn about this, and he poses a question early on in Jeremiah, and actually in the Hebrew it says, is Yahweh no longer in Zion? And it's like, Yahweh no longer in Zion? How can it be? How can it be that God has removed his presence from his people? And what does it mean for Zion? God is no longer there. Is it really this defense? Is it really this place of safety, security, and promises? Jeremiah begins to ask those questions. Micah says more starkly that Jerusalem is going to be overthrown. I want to look at that passage in Micah for a moment here. Sorry about that. But just the way that he says, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. So he's looking at the leadership, he's looking at the judges, he's looking at the politicians, he's looking at the kings, he's looking at the priests, he's looking at the prophets, he's looking at the nobles, he's looking at everybody in the culture, and he says, they build up Zion with blood, and they build up Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for hire, her priests teach for hire. Judge for reward. The priests teach for hire. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? And then they say this, no evil can come upon us. They were so smug in their confidence about God that no matter what they did, no matter how reprobate they lived, God was going to protect them. And then Micah closes out this passage and he says, therefore shall Zion, for your sake, not the common people, who many of whom were very, very good, but all of that leadership, Zion, for your sake, shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. The whole place is going to be leveled, and it's going to be overgrown, and there's going to be a field and a forest where there was once a city. So here's Micah turning this whole idea that this is the safe place of security upside down. Amos talks about the same thing. You know, woe unto you who are at ease in Zion, right? And you didn't care about, you know, Joseph and his trouble. Isaiah comes around, because these guys prophesied over many, many years, and they could see that this culture was disintegrating, literally, before God. And he writes, the sinners in Zion are afraid. I mean, why would they be afraid if God's going to protect them always? Why should they be afraid? Negatively, right in the middle of that page there, God had come to hate Zion. He hated what they stood for. And there were some little threats, and you know, judgment was averted by timely repentance. Of course, it lasted for a while. They would fast, they would pray, they would have solemn assemblies. One of the really fascinating aspects of what Zion was all about and the temple association with Zion was from Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah went to the people and he said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And so people think as long as they kept their rope going to the temple, no matter what else they did, they were safe because the temple was there. That's the whole part of this mix. And Jeremiah said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, those are lying words. They're not going to uphold you in the day of God's wrath. And then finally, so they're in exile here. And it says at the end of this passage here, the exiles could only weep when they remembered Zion. Okay, the next segment here is about eschatology. And this is important for us to know. 586 BC was when Jerusalem was destroyed during like Jeremiah's time, major exodus. AD 70 was the fall of the Jews by the Roman armies. But neither of those events marked the end of biblical Zion, the city, because it is the spiritual kingdom. It exists until today. We are a part of it. Okay? And this was anticipated in the Psalms. Yahweh would send his son, his anointed, right? Psalm 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He would rule. Salvation would come out of Zion. All of these promises here. That he would lay in Zion a foundation stone. As a matter of fact, when we get into the New Testament, Peter writes using this very same language that we are this new temple here. Okay? And he quotes that God would raise up a foundation stone out of Zion. Prophecies about, you know, this revival of Zion. Yahweh will roar. I'm on the right-hand page now. Yahweh will roar as a lion from Zion. He will regather his people. The former enemies will come into this mountain of the house of the Lord. Remember that? That's our opening call to worship from Isaiah 2 and 3. Out of Zion shall go forth the law. The God of Zion will reign forever. His city will never be removed. Okay, yeah, Jerusalem, up and down, heaps. But Zion, that precious possession, that peculiar possession, the spiritual stones that he had, Old Testament and New Testament, they endure. The city will never be removed. Zion has there received her final association with the ultimate kingdom of God, the new heaven, the earth, the new Jerusalem appears after the close of many days, the earthly millennial kingdom, and after the final judgment punishments. Second to last segment here about the universal aspects of this. But since Zion is thus the joy of the whole earth, it became synonymous with redemption as occurring in any nation. So here, last week we talked about political Zionism being related to the small patch of ground over in Israel in the Middle East. But Zion today is all around the globe. And into the future, people out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue worshiping him, that is Zion. How do we know this? Psalm 87, right? And it lists all these people. This one was born there. That one was born there. The people from Tyre, the people from Philistia, they were born in the city of God, Zion. All over the place in Psalm 87. And then finally we come to the New Testament here at the end of this little article. In the apostolic usage, Mount Zion comes to represent the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, from Hebrews 12 and 22. And again, there is that reference a little bit later there, 1 Peter 2 and 6, where it talks about we, you know, are built up on this foundation stone. We are the city of Zion. This is very devotional for me in terms of when I first studied this week. I hope it had something of a similar impact for you. And Zion is everywhere in the Bible. So look for it and don't miss it. And remember these things as you do your Bible reading. A comment, a thought, a criticism. Everybody good? Next Sunday, Pastor Minsu is going to be bringing our Sunday school lesson here. I'm going to be away, and Brother Gary will be teaching for us in church, and so be praying for those guys. We look forward to that. I've been struggling with my voice all week, and I'm hoping I have enough energy to get through St. Patrick's breastplate today in its entirety. Sienna, are you ready for that? You're ready for that. Okay. We're kind of breaking it up into our three parts, but you'll get it as we go through our worship service today. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for these reminders here, Lord, about that which is almost undescribable. And so we thank you for the language that you employ, Lord, in terms of revealing to us Zion, the perfection of beauty. Lord, we thank you that it's persons and it's place and it's things and it's really all about you and it's about the bride and it's about your protections and it's about the blessings and it's about the promised land and it's about the land that flows with milk and honey and it's about your presence and it's about walking with you and it's universal and it's eternal. Father, we thank you for the way that Zion has found its way and has weaved its way all through the scripture. Father, as we open with that song, we would pray that by grace that we would be members of Zion. Lord, we know that in Christ we are. We thank you. We praise you for it. We thank you that we join a throng of people, Lord, from the past, those who are present, and those in the future, and that we're all one or all a part of this wonderful, wonderful thing you call Zion. Help us rejoice in it this day. In Jesus' name, amen.